Thank you, Todd and Praise Team, and thank you. It's a blessing to be here with you this morning. It's a special day because we're here, but it's also a special day, not something that you will find noted in the Hallmark card store. You won't find anything probably about this even in your calendar. But today actually is the International Day of Prayer for the Persecuted Church. So this morning's message is going to be a little bit different than what we normally do when we're together on Sunday mornings. We are going to be looking at a passage, but we're going to be focusing this morning on the persecuted church. And we're going to kind of tie that in with the idea that we've been looking at this year as a theme for our assembly, and that's the one another commands that we find in the New Testament. So if you have your Bible, if you want to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, we're going to read just two verses there, and we're going to focus together on one phrase in one of those verses, 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you look at the context here in 1 Peter 3 verses 1 through 7, we're actually learning about husbands and wives and our relationships together. And Peter, in writing by the Holy Spirit, leaves that and goes into another topic, kind of a conclusion, as it were. And he was a preacher, kind of like a lot of preachers. He says, finally, and then he's got like three chapters left, you know. So you know how that goes. So anyway, I'm following in good footsteps here, following Peter. So we're going to look and read together 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 and 9. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tenderhearted. Be courteous. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. There in verse 8 is where we're going to be looking. Finally, all of you be of one mind. He's been talking about different groups of people. And now he brings everybody back together. All of you be of one mind, be like-minded. And notice that next phrase, having compassion for one another. Having compassion for one another. That's the translation that we have in the New King James, from which I'm reading from, also the King James. There are other translations, possibly the one you have, that will have be sympathetic or have sympathy. So we're going to look this morning at sympathizing with one another, and we're really going to kind of tie these two thoughts together under the heading sympathizing with the persecuted church. And what we'd like to do in bringing these ideas together is to ask and answer three questions to aid us in obeying this command of the Lord. And this is a command. If you notice there in verse 8, he's not making a suggestion. He's not asking a question. He's commanding us to have compassion with one another or to sympathize with one another. And we saw in 1 John that we're going through that life in the Son, among other things, is a life of obedience. Now we're going to start out this morning with the first question is going to be, what does it mean to sympathize with the persecuted church? And I'm going to start each of these three points this morning with a brief video that come from Open Doors. They are one of the ministries that particularly seek to serve the persecuted church around the world. So we'll start out with one of those now.
I was cut off from my community because of my parents' faith. As a child, nobody wanted to play with me. As a teenager, I was kidnapped. They held me unconscious for 10 days. I asked God, why did they hurt me so much? His words cut me with surgical precision and exposed the wounds to His healing light. You don't see my scars, but I was cut by life. You don't see my tears, they are in God's hand. I know you are there, praying to the same Father. I am Reena, your 19-year-old sister from India. Thanks to you, my cuts give me the strength to follow Jesus. I don't see you, but you see me.
What does it mean to sympathize with the persecuted church? Well, let's ask a couple of questions here, pretty obvious ones from that question. First of all, what is the persecuted church? When we think about the church, many people have different ideas about what that means, but we understand from the original language of the New Testament, the Greek, that the word church means called out ones. They are ones who have been called out from sin to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that doesn't mean that those who are a part of the church never sin, but rather we are no longer under the condemnation of sin. And we are actually in the process of learning what it is to have power over sin. One day we'll be with the Lord Jesus, away from the very presence of sin. But those who are a part of the church are those who are truly believers in the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know that everyone who is recognized as a part of the persecuted church by some ministries, I don't know if all of them are truly saved. I don't know if everyone who's identified with this local church is truly saved. But only those who have recognized themselves as ones who have sinned against God and have realized that the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, is the only way that they can get to heaven, not through His perfect life, though that is important. Because His perfect life qualified Him to take that death, to be our substitute, to die on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, to shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins, and then to be raised from the dead. And those who have received the Lord Jesus, who have believed on Him, we are the church. Now, the idea of persecution, the persecuted church, these are those who, because of their identity as believers in the Lord Jesus, because they have identified themselves with Jesus Christ, Him as the Son of God, the only way to heaven, because of that, they face hostility. Now, the persecuted church began in the very early days of the church, in the days of the apostles. Acts chapter 2, we read that the church began when the Holy Spirit of God came down and brought together all believers into one body. And very soon, there began to be persecution. Persecution from the religious world, persecution from the political world, a persecution ultimately that Satan was behind. That continued on. We know in the days of the Reformers, this past Tuesday was Halloween for many people. It was also Reformation Day. 500 years ago, on that date, Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses, his 95 propositions that were saying the Catholic Church needs to change. Here's where they're unscriptural. He nailed those onto the door of the church in Wittenberg, Germany. And in many ways, that's looked at as the time that the Reformation began, when the whole idea of justification, salvation, being declared right before God, not when it began, but when it re-began. It obviously began with the Lord Jesus here upon the earth and the gospel message being proclaimed. It actually goes back to Genesis, where we see that the seed of the woman, the Lord Jesus, would come and crush the head of the serpent. But we find here at a time when the recognized church had gotten far away from the truth of the gospel. That the Scriptures are the sole authority. That grace is the only way that we can be right with God, because we can't earn salvation. We can't pay for salvation. We don't deserve salvation. That faith alone, not of works, but rather faith, is the only way to God, and it's by Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. And in that day, there was great persecution of the true believers. Again, from the religious world, from the political world. And today, persecution continues. We saw it already in the video that we looked at. The Pew Research Center says that 75% of the world's population lives in areas with severe religious restrictions. And many of the people in those areas are Christians. The United States Department of State says that Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or their neighbors simply because of their belief in the Lord Jesus. Every month, somewhere in the world, 322 Christians on average are killed for their faith. Every month, 214 churches and Christian properties are destroyed because they represent the Lord Jesus. Every month of the year, on average, 772 acts of violence are committed against Christians. It may be beatings, abductions, rapes, arrests, forced marriages, and many others. The World Watch List is put together every year by Open Doors, and it shows the countries where the worst persecution is occurring. North Korea continues at the top of that list, as they have been probably for the last 10 years. Other countries that are near the top of that list in the top 10, Somalia, Afghanistan, Pakistan, Sudan, Syria, Iraq, Iran, Yemen, Eritrea. All of these and many more, you can see the different colors there. And even in our own country, we're beginning to see more and more hostility. Now, we don't see it in the same way that many of these other countries do, but many of our brothers and sisters are experiencing that around the world. So what is the persecuted church? It's those who are facing hostility because of their faith in the Lord Jesus. Well, what does it mean to sympathize? That's what Peter says here. We got the Greek word, and there's the Greek word that you can see, sympathēs. And obviously, our word sympathy is based on that word. And the word literally means to suffer or feel the same with another. What is that person feeling? Back as a young man, when Kim and I were developing our relationship, and I was realizing that often I was overlooking her feelings on my little 68 Volkswagen. There in the dashboard, I had a little piece of an index card cut out, and it just said HDKF question mark. And that was a reminder to me, how does Kim feel? And I was wanting to enter into what she was experiencing. How is she feeling? What is she feeling? And that's really the thought of this word. Entering into the feelings of someone else. Feeling the same thing. Well, how can we do that when somebody is 1,000 miles away or more? In 1 Corinthians 12:26, the first part of that verse, speaking of the body of Christ, of which we are a part, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior, and every person who's believed on the Lord Jesus is a part of that body. And if one member suffers, Paul writes there, all the members suffer with it, wherever we are. Of course, the perfect example of that is the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 4:15, we read that He is our high priest. Our high priest, He represents us before God. And we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. The Lord Jesus in heaven today enters in to how you feel. Sometimes we wonder, does God have emotions? God created us in His image. God has emotions. He is an emotional being. He has made us emotional beings, and we are to experience what each other are feeling. What is the persecuted church? Believers who face hostility because of their identification with Christ. What is sympathizing? Sharing the same feelings. Fellow feeling. Feeling what they feel. You see, the Lord Jesus desires that the members of His body intentionally seek to share in the feelings of what the other members are experiencing. That's true within this local church. That's true within the community in which we live. Believers experiencing what other believers are experiencing. Having the same feeling. And that's true for believers around the world. So, first of all, what does it mean to sympathize with a persecuted church? Secondly, when should we sympathize with the persecuted church? And here we're going to see another video, this one concerning a Syrian refugee camp and a Lebanese church that is reaching out to the persecuted church.
We have more than 1.5 million refugees coming into our country. Everyone sees in that a very big problem, but we see in that a very big opportunity. So we are trying to help these people with both hands, physically and spiritually. Many of them are coming to Christ and they are telling us we had the wrong idea about Christianity. We believe that the smallest light can penetrate the greatest darkness. We believe we are in the right place at the right time. So although we were a small church, everyone is at work in this ministry, which changed everything in our church. This is how we started. With time, many of the refugees have come to Christ. So now they are doing the work. More than 70% of our team are from the refugees themselves who have come to Christ. I believe it is their day of salvation. God is doing something special with these people. And we are witnessing miracles every week. Every week we have people coming to us.
When should we sympathize with the persecuted church? I'm not looking so much for a calendar date or a time on our watch. But what experiences of theirs should motivate us to sympathize with them, to feel what they're feeling? Well, I think obviously when they are suffering for Christ's sake, suffering physically. There are believers who are imprisoned. There are believers who are in camps like this, work camps, because of their faith. There are believers, our brothers and sisters in Christ, who are suffering emotionally here, yes, but also in places like you see this family. You see what is missing, a husband's missing, a father's missing. He was martyred for his faith, leaving this family to suffer emotionally. How can we enter into that? Those who are suffering materially, because they have lost the income, possibly, of a parent, lost a job. Those who are suffering mentally. Here are believers seeking to bring Bibles and Christian literature into their own country. What does that do in their minds? They're excited, I'm sure, to bring that in, but also there can be fear. Those who are suffering relationally, like this former Muslim who has trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior and has to decide when is he going to tell his family and how are they going to respond and what about his community? How's that going to affect his relationships? And those who are suffering spiritually, those who are going out with the gospel, seeking to share the gospel with others in their lives, not knowing how that person is going to respond to that, how that affects them spiritually as they battle with Satan in this very difficult work of sharing the gospel. We should sympathize with them, obviously, when they are suffering. We should also sympathize with them when they are striving to keep their faith firm. In Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail." There's a temptation for their faith to fail. Those who know the Lord Jesus and they're in these difficult circumstances. Many of you are aware of Andrew Brunson. He is a 48-year-old evangelical Presbyterian pastor, actually from Black Mountain, North Carolina. He's lived in Turkey for more than 20 years, and he was arrested a year ago, October, during a crackdown that followed a military faction's attempt to overthrow the president in July of that year. And since then, he has been accused of being part of an armed terrorist group. And he now has been charged with espionage and attempting to overthrow the government. And here's a brother who's been there trying to minister to the people, to their physical needs, to their spiritual needs. He started several churches there in that part of Turkey. And now he's been imprisoned, and his faith is being tested. And we may think, well, he don't have any problem. He'll stay in there and stand up. He knows the Lord is with him. But he's struggling, I'm sure. We need to pray for him. We should sympathize with the persecuted church when they are sharing the gospel and help with those who are unsaved. I want to tell you quickly the story of this man, Peter Jasek. He's originally from Czechoslovakia, and for more than a decade he's worked with the Voice of the Martyrs, another ministry to the persecuted church. And he has worked with them to aid and assist persecuted believers in hostile and restricted nations. His background was in hospital administration, and he oversaw Voice of the Martyrs' efforts to provide medical care to Christians injured in attacks by Boko Haram in Nigeria. He also traveled to Russia. Here he is with a woman who was at one time imprisoned in Russia for her faith in the Lord Jesus. But in December of 2015, Peter's life changed dramatically. He was in Sudan, and at the airport in Khartoum, Sudan, after having met with some Christians there to evaluate how they could best be served, he found himself arrested. He was imprisoned for 445 days, convicted of espionage. He was tried with these three Sudanese believers. He was sentenced to life in prison. Thankfully, the Czech government was able to negotiate eventually his release. And he admitted he had days of discouragement, but he also found God's faithfulness to be real and to true in prison. And he turned his imprisonment into an opportunity to grow in Christ, and he shared his faith. And we need to pray with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are seeking to share the gospel in their difficult situations. And then there are those who are seeking to show the Lord Jesus by their actions and their reactions. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "Imitate me just as I also imitate Christ." That should be true of every one of us as believers, should it not? We should be imitating the Lord Jesus. I read the story of a 19-year-old Christian girl in China who was beaten and thrown into a filthy cell. It was dark, but from the smell, she knew that the slimy floor was covered with human excrement. There was no bed, no chair. She had to sit and sleep in this filth. And she squatted down so that as little of her bleeding body as possible would touch the floor. And she silently gave thanks to the Lord that she was worthy to suffer for Him. And she asked Him for wisdom and strength not to get out of that terrible place, but that wherever He put her, she would be able to continue to preach the gospel. And one day she was quietly singing a hymn, and the Lord impressed on her, "This is to be your ministry." And she thought, "I'm all alone. Whom can I preach to?" And suddenly an idea came to her. She stood up and she called for the guard, and she said, "Sir, can I do some hard labor for you?" The guard looked at her with contempt, mingled with surprise. No one had ever made that kind of request before. She said, "Look, this prison is filthy. Let me go into the cells and clean up the excrement. Just give me some water and a brush." And soon she found herself on her hands and knees, cleaning and preaching to people who had lost all hope of ever seeing another human being who did not come to beat them. When they realized that they could have eternal life as God's free gift, they repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus Christ. Soon all of the prisoners had believed in Jesus Christ, and the warden was furious. He gave her a sheet of paper and told her to write out a confession of her crimes against the revolution. And so she wrote out the plan of salvation so that the warden and even others heard about Christ. We need to pray for women like that woman. We need to pray for men and women and young people and boys and girls who are seeking to show the Lord Jesus by their actions and their reactions. And we need to pray for them when they are seeking to love their persecutors. In Matthew 5 and verse 44, the Lord Jesus Himself said, But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. We're going to look at another video. This is about Richard Wurmbrand. He was the man who years ago started the Voice of the Martyrs ministry. And this is from a movie that's being made about his life.
On February 29, 1948, a pastor was kidnapped from the streets of Romania. He would disappear for 14 years and endure horrific torture for his refusal to renounce Christ. And in the midst of this suffering, he witnessed the incredible power of Christ's love.
After being arrested, I spent the next 3 years in a solitary cell. It was enough to drive any man mad. The martyr Savonarola wrote, "There are those who believe in God, and those who, just as sincerely, believe that they believe." Now I had to ask myself, did I believe in God?
We are persecuted but not abandoned. So please do not abandon us.
My wife Sabina had also been arrested.
Deschide ușa! Sabina Wurmbrand!
My son Mihai, left orphan. Sabina would spend the next 18 months in a slave labor camp on the Danube.
Sabina! Sabina!
In these my darkest hours, my only hope was in prayer. Of course, in prison, prayer was forbidden. In spite of the beatings, I prayed every day. I prayed God would give me strength to endure. And of course, I prayed for my family. Feet were beaten so often and so brutally, I would never walk normally again. I'm sorry if a crocodile eats a man, but I cannot reproach the crocodile. I had learned the same can be said of my torturers. Communism had stripped them of any form of humanity, and only God's love could restore them.
Iar te rogi, mă? Iar te rogi? Ești tâmpit? Băiatul tău nu mai are casă, nevastă ta e arestată. Viața ta e distrusă, mă, băiatule, și tu te rogi în continuare la Dumnezeul al tău care nici măcar n-are chip. Pentru ce căcat te mai rogi, mă? Pentru ce te mai rogi tu acum?
Mă rugam pentru tine.
I hate the sin, but never the sinner. And some we even won to Christ.
Praying, sympathizing with the persecuted church when they are suffering for Christ and striving to keep their faith firm, and when they're sharing the gospel and other help with unbelievers, when they're showing the Lord Jesus, when they're seeking to love and pray. And though my feelings may not be as intense as theirs, I should be experiencing the same feelings as my one another's in the persecuted church. We read that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution to some degree. My faith should be growing. I should be sharing the gospel and other help. I should be showing the Lord Jesus. I should be seeking to love and to pray for those who would be against me. So sympathizing with the persecuted church, what does that mean, and when should we sympathize? And finally, how can we better sympathize with the persecuted church? We're going to see several ways very quickly to do that, but we'll quickly have another video, this one regarding North Korea. How can we better sympathize with our persecuted brothers and sisters, the persecuted one another's? We can do that through education, through understanding better their situations. I've put some of these up on the screen, and I'll send them out with the prayer email tomorrow. But these different websites of ministries that are seeking to know what's going on, they can share different issues, specific situations where specific suffering is occurring, and they're also seeking to go into those countries and as best they can to reach out in ministry. So to the best of our ability, we want to put their shoes on, as it were, to walk in their shoes, to feel what they're feeling, to enter their world and to try to understand what it is that they're going through. also through examination. Examination of ourselves. It's easy for us to fall into that trap of an unrealized sense of entitlement, that since I'm an American Christian, I'm entitled to avoid persecution for my faith. As I mentioned earlier, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And Philippians 1:29, it's been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. And then there's sympathizing through exercise, exercising ourselves in prayer for them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul said, "Finally, brethren, pray for us, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith." And then in practical ways that we can reach out and help them, even as we see in the New Testament, the believers ministering to one another when they were going through times of difficulty. These ministries can help us with that. And then finally, enlistment, sharing with others and encouraging them, encouraging as we're doing here and often on Wednesday nights, almost every Wednesday night, as we seek to be reminded to pray for the persecuted church. So the questions we might ask ourselves is this: what specific actions will I take this week in order to be better prepared to sympathize with the persecuted church? What specific actions will I take this week? You see, the Lord Jesus desires that we share in the feelings of what the other members of His body are experiencing. And though my feelings may not be as intense as theirs, yet I should be experiencing those same feelings. And then, so what specific actions am I going to take this week? From what I've heard this morning, being challenged by 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 and the other scriptures, what am I going to do? I'm going to close in prayer, and then we're going to have another brief video that's going to close a group called Selah, a musical group. They're going to share a testimony and then a song, and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for our time together today in Your Word. Thank You for the fellowship of believers. Father, may we be in prayer. May we be reaching out in practical ways. Father, help us to understand what those who are being persecuted for their faith are experiencing. May we be prepared, Father, if it comes to our shores. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
I just finished working on the Insanity of God documentary and had written with several different writers. And then all of a sudden we turned on the news to see 21 Egyptians being beheaded. And it was so unbelievable. It was really hard to take in. And the kind of thing where you go, man, God, you're losing the war. Like, you're losing. You know, what do we do with this? Where are You in the midst of this? And a friend of mine named Jenny Lee Riddle, who's written many songs that Selah has recorded, she called me up because we'd written before about the persecuted church. And she said, we need to write a response for the church to what has happened. And one of the main things that ISIS kept saying was, we are killing these men because they are people of the cross. And as you could see those men praying to God as they were dying, what an incredible testimony, what an incredible sacrifice. And so we wrote this song as a response that we are people of the cross and we will carry the cross of Christ, and to encourage believers that when they are in the moment, that they will stay strong, that they will stay true, and to make that proclamation so that we start to believe that and we start to live that way. And this song is called People of the Cross.
Home, we're heading home. We journey on to see our Savior face to face. Close, we're getting close. Our joy is rising higher with each step we take. Forward onto Jesus. We are the people of the cross.
We are the people of the cross.
We choose Christ and count all else as lost.
We
won't be shaken. Hope won't. If not for grace, we would be lost without the promise that you gave. Praise be ever praised. Your Spirit burns within us brighter. Courage as we finish, we walk.